Well, good morning again. I feel like I've said that 100 times today. I apologize. It's just old habits are hard to break. I am glad that you are here. To be honest with you, we got spoiled to the numbers that we've had lately, and I was concerned this week about our seating. So it's good that we have room for everyone today, and I'm glad you're here. In thinking about this lesson this week, some lessons, sometimes you know exactly what you're going to do early in the week. Sometimes it takes later. And a lot of times my experience is the lesson that I think that I'm going to do when I actually begin to prepare it changes quite a bit. This is kind of a 50-50 on that lesson because as it developed, I found things that I wanted to say that were not in my original thoughts. And then the other thing is when I saved the sermon, I realized I already had a sermon with the exact same title. I went back and looked at it. I don't use any two of the same verses. So for whatever that tells you, you can do a lesson with the same title and do a different lesson. So this morning, we're asking the question, are you a Christian? And we'll get to the title of this, but the thought process behind it actually began with the idea of not the one who's not baptized. Okay? In other words, this lesson, and we're going to cover that in this lesson to some extent, this is not a lesson totally devoted to the person who's not yet confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and submitted to Him in baptism. This is for the person who has been baptized. Are you a Christian? Brother Truman read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Paul there is talking to Christians. This lesson is in large part dealing with those who have been immersed after their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. So that's the idea behind this lesson. Now, as for the title, 30 years ago, there was a song called Walking in Memphis. And if you lived in the Memphis area, that song seemed to be playing playing on three radio stations all at the same time. A guy named Mark Cohn wrote the song. He had never been heard from before. He was never heard from after. But he had this one really big song, and he included all these kind of, all country songs now are just mama, blue jeans, beer, corn, t-shirt, Mad Libs, right? You just mix those words in a blender and you come out and you sing them real loud, and that's a country song. Well, Mark Cohn kind of did that. He kind of did Memphis things Mad Libs, right? He talks about blue suede shoes. He talks about Beale Street. He talks about W.C. Handy. He talks about Al Green. He talks about Elvis. It's just kind of all these Memphis ideas strung together in one song. But that's not the point of the lesson. The climactic line in the song asks this question. Cohn talks about the fact that he goes to a little cafe and there's a lady there who's singing. Her name is Muriel. And she plays this song and Cohn sings with her. And the title of the line in the song is, she says to Cohn, "Are you a Christian child?" And he says, "Ma'am, I am tonight." Well, that brings up some questions and legitimate questions about this situation. Is he really a Christian? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Does Cohn think he's a Christian? Does he think he became a Christian in that moment? If I'm not moved, and there's no doubt that Cohn was moved, if I'm not moved, am I still a Christian? I think that's a question we need to ask. What does it mean to actually be a Christian? And then finally, am I a Christian? Because I think there are a lot of people in this world who think that an emotional experience like Cohn had would mean that they're a Christian. That's why that line is so moving. She, in common parlance, we might say, she took him to church. What does that mean? It means she played and sang in such a way that he was moved. And we need to understand, we can be moved. We can have emotional experiences at art. I've seen B.B. King 3 times. I saw Stevie Ray Vaughan and Joe Cocker on the same bill. I have been moved. I saw Santana. If you've never been moved, we've all been moved by music. The first time you ever hear, "He Stopped Loving Her Today." And it gets to that final verse. It's moving. Those things are moving. Is that Christianity? Is that being taken to church? Lots of good questions. Let's deal with them. So the first question I want to deal with is this. Is Mark Cohn a Christian? The man who wrote the song, the man who declared, "Ma'am, I am tonight," is he a Christian? Well, no. No, he's not. And he's clear-eyed about this. In fact, Cohn is ethnically Jewish. This is a quote from an interview that he did with something called AmericanSongwriter.com. This is a direct quote from Cohn. He says here, "People often think I'm Christian or born again, but to me that line could only have been written by a Jew." Now I want you to know that these are not my words, they're his. It's such a Jewish line, and I love that. This is his quote. So is Cohn a Christian? No. Not only is the answer no, I'm not saying that's not me making a judgment. That's his admission that he's not a Christian. What he means is he was moved in a spiritual way. That can happen. People can confuse Christianity with being moved spiritually. So what's really going on in this moment? What's going on? Cohn had befriended this lady. Her name was Muriel Wilkins. I wanted to get it right. And over the time, she actually did play in a little place called the Hollywood Cafe in northern Mississippi. Cohn really did meet her. They really did have a conversation. And Cohn had told her how his mother and father had died when he was very, very young. And because of this friendship and because she played Amazing Grace on the piano and they sang it together, he had a legitimate, emotional, moving experience. No doubt about that. Is that becoming a Christian? No. No. When I ask the question, am I a Christian? And someone may say to me, "Well, I had a moving experience one time." Well, that's great and everything. But that's not becoming a Christian. We can have moving experiences in all kinds of ways and all kinds of reasons. And to his great credit, Cohn does not mistake this emotional moment for him actually being a Christian. But because so many people don't rely on the Scriptures, they rely on feelings or they rely on even popular culture, they don't get it. They don't understand it. There are plenty of people who think that they want to become a Christian and what they are looking for is to have a moving emotional experience and they think that's becoming a Christian. Now that may sound goofy to you, but I would suggest to you that the majority of the people in Clarksville, Tennessee think of Christianity that way. They think, that's why the bands and the smoke machines exist. The bands and the smoke machines exist because they are trying to move, they are trying to produce mechanically in you that response. And then they tell you that's Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's going to see Steve Perry with Journey. It would be awesome if it occurred. It would be moving if he hit the high notes. It would not make us a Christian. I got to have some younger references, by the way. I'll try to work on this next time I give the sermon. I know. Okay, here's what I want to say before I go any further. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully to me. Don't you come out of this sermon saying differently. You must be moved to become a Christian. Say it again. You must be moved to become a Christian. There is no doubt about that. Now, being moved does not mean I'm a Christian, but you must be moved to become a Christian. Those two statements are true. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people were cut to the heart. Peter's sermon touched them in an emotional way. They cried out to him. Why? They were moved. The gospel story should touch you, should move you in your heart. Our Christianity begins in the heart. Acts 13 and verse 48 at Antioch of Pisidia. The Gentiles rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. They were moved by the gospel. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, the Philippian jailer rejoiced that he had believed in God. Romans 6 verse 17 tells us that our obedience starts in the heart, that you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. You must be moved to become a Christian. No doubt about that. If you're not moved by the gospel story of God sending His Son down and dying on the cross, then you can't be touched. But when you understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, yes, that should move you. But it shouldn't just move you and go, okay, like indigestion, I had it and it was gone. That feeling should move you to actually become a Christian. And there's a difference between indigestion, a momentary passing of being moved, and becoming a Christian. Sometimes, by the way, the gospel story can move people to rage. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned for telling the gospel story. The gospel does and should move you. So does being moved make me a Christian? What does the Bible have to say about this? Are there people in the Bible that were moved that did not become Christians? The answer is clearly yes. Paul is in prison. Two of my favorite stories come from the book of Acts, chapter 24 and 26. I highly recommend to you them for study. I think they're great things to learn about what we need to preach and teach. But aside from that, I want to look at the reaction of the people to whom Paul preached. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Paul here is before a man named Felix. Felix is a Roman governor. The Bible has told us that he knows about Christianity. He had a fairly accurate view of the way, that is Christianity at the time. And he listens to Paul, and Paul preaches the gospel, and he is moved. After some days, verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Mark Cohn is in that verse. Mark Cohn was moved by the story of faith in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. But do you know what he said? Did he say, "Lord, your will be done"? Did he say, "I will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord"? He said, "No, go away." Because being moved does not make one a Christian. Take a look in Acts chapter 26, the story of Agrippa. I love Paul here. Paul is in chains. He is in jail. And if you ever wonder whether you should get personal with someone about asking them to become a Christian, Paul looks him dead in the face and says, "Why not now?" It's not exactly the quote, but you'll get the point. He says to Agrippa, "You believe. I know you believe." Agrippa not only was moved, he believed. Acts 26, verse 27 reads like this, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul's answer, by the way, is, "Yes, I wish you were like me except for these chains." Felix was alarmed. Agrippa believed. Were they Christians? No. No, they were not. Let me speak clearly to you. If they never came to faith in Jesus Christ, confessed Him as Lord, and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they are waiting upon an eternal life in hell right now. I hope that is not the case. But they were moved, and they said, "Go away for a more convenient season." You have to be moved to become a Christian. But being moved in and of itself does not make you a Christian. It takes something more. Well, what about the moments when I don't feel so spiritual? And this gets to the question of, if I am not moved, am I a Christian? So follow me here. If one person says, "I believe when I'm moved, I'm a Christian. I believe I feel the Spirit work. I know that I'm a Christian." Well, what happens when you don't feel the Spirit move? What happens when you're dry? What happens when you're dried up like a pot shard? If it reasons that when I moved, I am a Christian, would it not also follow that in moments when I am not moved, I'm not a Christian? Do I lose my salvation when I'm not feeling moved? What does the Bible have to say about that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Paul had moments of dryness. Paul had moments where he did not feel the Spirit moving in him. Paul had moments when he despaired. You ever been that way? We all have mountaintop moments in our Christianity. Hopefully we have quite a few of them. But let me tell you something. We also have valley of the shadow of death sometimes. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1. Quoted by Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Being moved does not make me a Christian, and being unmoved does not make me not a Christian. So there must be something other than this one-time emotional experience. There must be something else to Christianity than just going to church in a cafe with a piano and Amazing Grace. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means this. It means I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I think for a lot of people, they just think, well, I am saved. The end, period. Right? Whatever that means for them, it can be false. It can be an emotional experience. It can be God letting Jesus into their heart. It can be accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. All these other false doctrines that people teach. It can be saying the sinner's prayer. None of that is found in Scripture. But at least for those people, they think at one time they're saved. Well, what's the difference between someone who comes to actual faith in Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, and is baptized? Are they saved? Yes, they are saved. The person who says the sinner's prayer, the person who lets Jesus into his life, has no biblical evidence for their salvation at all. The person has full assurance of faith who can point to the point in time in which they were born again of water and the Spirit. Yes, they can say, I am saved. Now, what are you doing about it? Because I will tell you this, you can walk into the grace of Jesus Christ in faith, and you can walk out in unbelief. You can be saved at one time, but not be saved in the end. You know, we say the phrase, lose your salvation. I don't really think that's quite the right phrase. You can walk out of it. You can walk out of it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 12 through 16. And then let me speak very clearly here. I am talking to you, baptized believer. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Work on that second sentence. The first sentence, I am saved. The second sentence, I am being saved. Are you working out your own salvation? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let me get over there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. These passages are a little bit longer than normal, so you might benefit by actually turning in your Bible to them. I know that I do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul says this, and I need a little lotion on my hands this time of year. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Where are you at with that? I'm reading this verse to you this morning. What I really want you to do is go read it at home yourself. And ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Am I working out my own salvation? Because the day of Christ is coming. How I live between my initial salvation and being born again of water and the Spirit and when I die matters. Paul says we are to work out our own salvation. We're to submit. We're to be humble. We're to shine like lights. We're to do things without grumbling. Where are you at with that? Do you look at what God asks you to do? Do you look at the life of holiness that God asks you to live and you go, grumble, grumble, grumble. I don't know. Do you rebel or do you submit? Let me tell you something. If you rebel, you're not a Christian. I don't care if you've been baptized. You walk out. You decide you're going to do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. That's not submission. That's not Christianity. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. This is simple. This is about as simple as I can make a sermon. I read Philippians chapter 2 to you because I want you to understand we all have to work out our own salvation. This Christianity is a process. I'm reading Colossians 3 to you because these are the things we are to do. Or in some cases, as Mater would say, to not to. Colossians chapter 3, let's read verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. And now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Have I put those things off? Am I a Christian? Because let me tell you something. If I come into Christ and I accept the forgiveness of sins bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then I say, I'm just going to keep living in this sin, Lord. You got to forgive me. Good luck with that. You explain that to God. Because as Christians, we live a life of repentance and change and turning. Verse 12 now. If the first few verses we read are the to not to's, these are the to do's. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How am I doing with that? Am I loving and forgiving and patient? You know, we all have things we point at the other guy about, right? We all of us are more susceptible to some sins than others. And boy, when we hear the preacher talk about the other guy's sin, amen! You tell them. Man, those homosexuals and adulterers. Well, who about the angry and the covetousness? What's that now? Forgive my neighbor. No. Yes, 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 yes. Is my Christianity as frivolous as just some moment I have, some fleeting moment of ecstasy that I have because of some musical performance or some word that I read or some art that I see, and I think that's Christianity? That's not Christianity. Changing yourself from profane to holy is Christianity. Work out your own salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Why? Because if I don't, I'm not a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Simple verse. It tells us a lot of what we need to know. Remember, the question is, am I a Christian? And remember, the question here so far in this sermon is not for the sinner, it's for the saint. Am I walking in faith? Am I walking in the light? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, let me break that down for you. If I say I'm a Christian, but I'm wallowing in sin over here, I'm not a Christian. We lie. To say I walk in the light, but I live in darkness, means I'm not really a Christian, and that is a lie. And do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a little bit of bonus sermon. You probably got this sermon coming later. What does it mean to have my sins washed away in baptism? I think sometimes we can apply that and think of that metaphorically with the water. And we think of almost like, I did a lesson a few months ago about salvation is not like hand sanitizer. The reason my sins are forgiven is because I am faithfully serving the Son. That starts at baptism. It is correct to say metaphorically that when I come into Christ, my sins are washed away. But what I really do is I come into a forgiven state. I begin to stand in grace. God has chosen who He will save. Don't sweat. I'm not a Calvinist. God has chosen who He will save, who He will forgive. Who's that class of people? Those who in faith serve. When do I begin to serve? When do I begin to obey? When do I die to sin? Watery grave of baptism. But I come into a saved state. I come into a state that as long as I walk in faith, as long as I live in submission, as long as I walk in the light, what does 1 John 1 say? Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So now, and you knew this was coming, to the one who's not a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? What does that mean? Does it mean being moved? Does it mean something more? We've already talked about the fact that you must be moved. The thing that moves us is the story of Jesus Christ. The story of God's love toward us. We all know Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing. Well, hearing what? Hearing about how much God loves us. What moves us is the story of the cross. Can you trust Jesus? Yes, you can. Can you trust Him to resist a bribe? Can you trust Him with your soul? Can you trust Him to do the right thing? Yes, you can. Because He lived without sin or blot or blemish, even though He was God on this earth. Satan took Him up to the highest point and said, "You're the Son of God, throw yourself off." He could have done it. Satan came up and said, "I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them." He could have taken them, but He did not. Can you trust that man? Yes. Yes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek, for all who believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You have to come to faith. You have to be moved by the story. You have to understand that none is righteous. No, not one, Romans chapter 3. You have to understand that in John chapter 1 and verse 29, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I don't know why this is, but when I always read that, I always think of Jesus alone. I think of John the Baptist is who's being quoted there. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Don't forget God there. I know that's a seemingly very, very simple thing. Remember the story of Nathan and David? And David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes and tells him the story about the man who had the one ewe lamb, and someone came and killed it. That's Jesus, and God is the man. It's brave and it's heroic and it's wonderful that Jesus gave himself on the cross, but it's even more moving when you realize it is God who gave his son for me. Behold, the Lamb of God. Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 3, and really where I'm going is Romans 4, but let's begin with verses 24 and 25. Because if our state is none is righteous, no, not one. If it is God who has sent his Son to be the Lamb for us, what does that mean? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. I'm behind on my clicking, my apologies. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about that loss of our sins in Jesus Christ. Whom God, whose lamb? God's lamb. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Do you know how much God loves you? He loves you enough to send his son who deserved no harm, no penalty, and to die on the cross at the hands of beings he created. Go read the story of Christ in the high priest's home in Matthew chapter 26. And realize that he is God, and realize that he created those people, and he could have wiped them off the planet if he so chose, that he could have chosen to rule the world with an iron fist. And then you realize that they spat on him, and they slapped him in the face, and they mocked him, and they said, "Prophesy to us, you prophet, who struck you?" Are you under the impression that Jesus did not know? Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. The point of this is in 5. I'll read the verses and then come back to it. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David is moved in writing those things. That's Psalm 32. That's David praying to God and declaring the grace of God because he forgave him for his sin with Bathsheba, for murdering Uriah the Hittite. He was forgiven and he was moved. But the key to the verse there is in verse 5. He who justifies the ungodly. Have you ever heard the gospel story and you think, that's just not for me, man. I can never have enough faith to be worthy of that. I can never repent enough to be worthy of that. I can never match up to that great story of God's grace. Well, guess what? None of us can. Because if you think the ungodly in that passage is someone else, you are wrong. The ungodly is me. Praise God that he justifies me. Salvation is on God's end. It is his work. Who does he save? He saves those who have faith like Abraham, to deal with the rest of chapter of verse 5 there, in his son. So that's the story of grace. I have one more verse for you and the lesson is yours. In many ways, this question of am I a Christian can be wrapped up in listening to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I have underlined part of the passage. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declares that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He states that because Jesus Christ is now more than Messiah, more than Son of God. He is Lord. He is King. He has been given a kingdom. Who will God save in the final analysis? So Jesus there says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, because I have a kingdom, go get me some citizens. This is what he says. Go therefore, in other words, because I have this kingdom, then go therefore and bring people in it. Make disciples, followers, learners, Christians. A disciple does not have a one-time moment of emotion. A disciple follows in the footsteps of Jesus from the time that they make that decision to become a Christian until they die in faith. They shine their light. They put off their old self. They put on the new. Baptizing them. You're not a Christian until you're baptized. Just the way it goes. People don't like to hear that nowadays because so many people in the religious world teach otherwise. Well, the Bible only teaches it one way. I'm a king, I'm a kingdom, come bring people in. The oath of office, the oath of citizenship is baptism. Am I your Lord? Am I your Lord? Are you giving yourself to me? Do you really trust me? Do you really have faith in me? Then fall backwards. Die. Crucify what you have in your life for what I will give you in mine. We're not done with this passage. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's it. That's all you got to do. It's a one-time moment. Might as well be an emotional moment at a service with a fog machine and a band. What's the difference, really? What's the difference if we teach that everybody has to have faith and repent and be baptized and that's the way you're a Christian and that's it? There's no difference in those things. They're both wrong. And they're both not what Jesus teaches. Look at verse 20. Teaching them, teaching who? Those who have decided to follow Jesus and who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Are you a Christian? Have you been moved by the gospel story? Do you trust Jesus? Will you put your faith into action and obey Him and become baptized? Will you come into Christ? And then will you learn of Him? That's what disciple means. Will you learn of the things He has taught and then will you do them? Will you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? If you have and you are, you're a Christian and your salvation is assured. If you have never, you're not a Christian. If you have and then you've not learned and you've not obeyed, then you're not either. And you need to repent. And today is the day. If you've obeyed Jesus Christ at one point in your life and then you've taken it back, you've gone from submission to rebellion, you decided you know better than Jesus Christ in your life and you're living that way, I beg of you to repent. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never put your faith in God through Jesus Christ and been baptized, I beg of you to do so. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.